And we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's how we want to treat one another. And just to know, the bottom line here is we have a mighty God, and He does mighty works. And we need to tell others about the mighty works that He does in our lives and to be reminded of that. We're going to conclude the series we've been doing for the past 7 weeks from the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, powerful words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And we're going to look at the last phrase, which is literally the last of the last words from the cross, and they are the most famous last words of all. In fact, I looked it up. There's a whole dictionary. There's books and books about last words that people spoke. And some of them are humorous. Some of them are a little bit profound. But none of them are as profound or as famous or as important as this last word that Jesus speaks from the cross. Luke chapter 23, it tells us, "By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And so remember, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung on the cross for 6 solid hours before He died. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the thick veil hanging in the temple was torn apart." That veil there in Jerusalem in the temple, God was tearing it, saying that the barrier between God and man is no longer there. It has been torn apart. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, He breathed His last. And when the captain of the Roman soldiers, that would be a centurion, handling the execution, saw what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And Matthew and Mark, in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, they add a phrase, "Truly this was the Son of God." That Roman centurion, this man who had obviously seen hundreds and been involved in hundreds of crucifixions, this man saw and knew the standard operating procedure for crucifying people and criminals in the Roman Empire. And they hung there on the crosses and they let them die that way. And so this Roman centurion, no doubt, had seen many crucifixions, but this crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, was different from the others. This was unlike any other crucifixion he'd ever seen. He had nothing to compare it to. It was unique. And he says, this was different. This was the Son of God. Truly, this man was innocent. He had to be a righteous man. He has to be the Son of God. Now, why did this Roman soldier see this in the execution of Jesus, in the crucifixion of Jesus, when he'd seen hundreds of crucifixions? Well, I believe that there was no other person that he had crucified, this Roman soldier had crucified, who prayed a prayer like Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He'd never seen that before. He'd never heard that before. Someone praying for the people who were crucifying them. He heard Jesus say the word of assurance to the thief on the cross when he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Criminals don't normally say that kind of stuff when they're being crucified. He heard the Lord Jesus say the word of love to Mary and John, the disciple, caring for other people in the midst of his own agonizing pain. And when you're in pain, you're not usually thinking about anybody else. It's hard to think about anybody else, especially the pain that Jesus was experiencing on the cross. And this was an unusual death, and the Roman centurion recognized that. And he saw Jesus refuse the painkiller that Romans had offered him at the start of the crucifixion. That was unusual. And he heard Jesus say his final words, not with a mumble, not with a whisper, not with a weak voice. It was with a shout. He said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I entrust my spirit into your hands." Now you need to understand something. People just don't die like that. When somebody speaks at the end of their life, when they're dying, that is not normal for someone to shout like that. And he says, this must have been the Son of God. And as we look at Jesus dying there on the cross and giving up his spirit into his hand, into the hands of the Father, Jesus is giving us a model of how to die. Jesus didn't fight it. when it was time. Jesus knew that all had been accomplished. He knew it was time to die. And Jesus was not afraid of dying. He was not angry. He didn't shout because he was angry. He didn't shout because he was bitter. He wasn't complaining. He knew where he was going, and he had made his peace. He knew that he had no unfinished business in his life. "It is finished," he shouted as well. And he trusts the Father with his future. And Jesus' death on the cross can be described in three statements. It was a voluntary death, first of all. And three, that is the first word that describes the death of Jesus. Nobody took the life of Jesus from him. He gave it up willingly. Some years ago, when The Passion of the Christ came out, that movie came out, there was some debate about who put Jesus to death. Who took Jesus' life? Were the Roman soldiers responsible for taking Jesus' life? Were the Jewish religious leaders responsible for taking the life of Jesus? Was the crowd responsible? Was I responsible because of my sin for taking the life of Jesus? Let me tell you who took Jesus' life. Nobody. Nobody took the life of Jesus. He willingly laid it down, and he volunteered his own life. He offered it up for you and for me. It was not nails that hung Jesus on the cross that held him there on the cross. It was the love of Jesus for you and for me that held him there on the cross. If Jesus had not wanted to die for our sins, believe me, he would not have been there, because he was in complete control of the situation. And back in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay my life down voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down, and when I want to, and also the power to take it back again." And so he gave his life on the cross, and then he took it back again 3 days later when he was raised from the dead. That is exactly what Jesus did. He gave his life voluntarily. But there's a second word that describes the death of Jesus. He gave his life reverently. He reverently gave his life there on the cross. What, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that Jesus quoted Scripture there on the cross, and he uses Scripture as a prayer. And when Jesus said, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," he's quoting Psalm 31 and verse 5. And this is a psalm that every Jew prayed every night as they were going to bed. It was the bedtime prayer of Jews. Jewish mothers would teach their children this prayer. Every Jew knew the prayer that as they were going to bed at night, they would say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I entrust my spirit into your hands." And so Jesus is reverently giving up his life, and he is quoting Scripture. He's not thinking about his pain. He's focusing on God, and he's quoting Scripture in his prayer. He died voluntarily. He died reverently, but he also died confidently there on the cross. Notice it says here that Jesus shouted these words. He shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." I want to tell you, when people die, they don't shout. In all of my time as a pastor, I've been around some folks who were taking their last breath. And I have never, ever heard anybody shout. They just kind of whimper away something, or groan, or mumble a word. But Jesus shouts, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." But we learn that the last statement of Jesus, we learn four things that I believe are very appropriate for us. I was thinking about this message several months ago, trying to preach this message this Sunday, several months ago. And I got to thinking, after what we went through on Wednesday, what kind of a message did God have for us? And he'd already given it to me. And I believe this is an appropriate message that we need to hear today in light of what has happened. Because when disaster hits, when you experience loss in your life, whether it be loved ones die or property that is damaged or whatever it may be, maybe a tough, hard, dark situation in your life, here's some things that we learn from what Jesus said, the last thing that he said on the cross. When I'm going through the hardest times, I need to keep in mind that I have a heavenly Father who has my best interest at heart. He loves us. And Jesus starts off with that wonderful word, Father. Notice that Jesus, as you've been following this series, that when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That at that moment, he was no longer Father to him, because he had all of my sin and all of your sin and all of the sin on him at that moment, and the father turned his back on Jesus and forsook Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus could not call him Father. And all through his life, he'd said Father. He'd prayed Father. And now he comes back and he's able to pray Father again, because all of that has taken place and he has been our substitute and our sacrifice for us. Normally, a person in the last stage of crucifixion, we've talked about this, that what a gruesome death it was, and this person would have no energy to give it up his last breath and to just to be able to shout. Normally, you just kind of whimper it. But he says, Father, not in anger, not in despair, not in defeat, but he cries out to the Father who has his best interest at heart. And so, in disaster and in loss, we know that the Father loves us and that the Father is there and that he does not abandon us. And the Bible says in Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. The second thing, that when we're going through dark times, when you're going through those storms, those tornadoes of life, the hardest times in your life, you and I need to keep in mind that we have a Heavenly Father, not only who has our best interest at heart, but a Heavenly Father that we can count on. We can depend on him. We can trust in him with all of our heart and with all of our lives. He doesn't just love us, but we can trust him right through the entire storm. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And one of the great questions of life you have to eventually answer is who you're going to trust. Who are you going to trust in your life? You have to trust something. You have to trust somebody. Who are you going to trust in your life? And who you trust, what you trust in your life, will determine whether you're going to be happy or miserable. It will determine whether you're going to succeed or whether you're going to fail. And whoever you trust in your life will determine whether you're going to make something of your life or whether you waste your life. So let's just consider the options. Who are you going to trust? How about we just trust Congress today? How many want to? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But that's not a place to put your trust today. I don't think so. It's kind of a low credibility level right now. Anyway, how about this one? How many of you think, well, I'm going to place my ultimate trust in the media? No, not a chance in that. How about I think I'm going to trust in popular cultural opinion? Well, that changes every second just about. That's not a very smart thing to do. How about I think I'm going to trust in myself? How about I just trust my own gut? I'm going to trust in my emotions. I want to respectfully suggest to you that trusting in your emotions is stupid. The reason it's stupid is because emotions lie. Emotions can be manipulated by everything from what you watch on television to what you ate for supper that's giving you heartburn. And if you go by your emotions, you're going to be manipulated the rest of your life by people who know how to manipulate you. You will be manipulated by moods, by what you feel. And I don't always feel like doing the right thing. And you don't either. We don't always feel like it. And when somebody hurts me, I don't want to forgive them. But the right thing to do as a believer in what Jesus has done, and Jesus gives me the power to do that, is to forgive. So I want to suggest to you, if you're going to entrust your life and your future to someone or something, you'd better choose someone who, A, has your best interest at heart, B, who knows everything, C, who is perfect, and D, who will never lie to you. Now that puts a lot of limits on it. That limits your options. In fact, the only option you have is God. He's the only one who's perfect. He's the only one who will never lie to you. He is the only one who has your best interest at heart, truly has your best interest at heart, knows everything. He's the only option that we have. Psalm 33 and verse 4, for the word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of our trust. I suggest to you that you have a Heavenly Father, not just in the tornadoes, but in any part of your life, the hardest part, the darkest time, the times when you feel defeated, you have a Heavenly Father you can count on. And that is so very, very important. The word Father, I entrust my spirit, that word entrust, in the original language, it means to commit. It means to yield. It means to entrust. But the way it's used most often is it means to make a deposit, to deposit something for the safekeeping of another person. In other words, just you know about safety deposit boxes. Probably most of you know about that and used them before. Something that is precious to you, something that is rare, something you want to hang on to. Maybe it's an expensive heirloom or whatever it might be. and you don't want it to be stolen, you don't want it to be broken or rusted or burned up, you take it to the bank and you entrust it to the care of the bank in that safety deposit box because you want to keep it. And you want to commit it to that. You want to hold on to it. And you don't want anybody to steal it or to get it. Now that is the word that Jesus is saying here. I am entrusting to my Father my life, my soul, my spirit for His safekeeping. Now let me tell you this. Whatever you entrust to God, He will take care of it. He's going to take care of it if you'll entrust it to Him. And you can depend on that. You can count on it. And God has a perfect track record with that. Other people do not have a consistent track record of taking care of things for you. Even the safe deposit box at the bank can be blown away in a tornado. But God has a perfect, perfect record. And once you entrust it to God, you can stop worrying about it. And whatever you're worrying about, you need to entrust to God today into His safety box of love. He has your best interest at heart. You know, let's talk about worry for just a moment. Worry is really unbelief. As I think about worry in my own life, that's what really worry is. It is unbelief. It is saying, God, I don't believe the thousands of promises that you've given me in your word, how to take care of me, and that I can trust you completely. And when I worry, I'm not trusting God. And God is faithful. He is always faithful. And the most difficult time for you to put stuff in the safety box with God so He can keep it is when you're in pain. Right now, a lot of us are in pain. A lot of you are in pain. There's some folks here this morning who lost loved ones. They died in those tornadoes. Painful time. And this is the time when we need the faithfulness of God. And we need to hang on to the faithfulness of God. And we need to entrust those things that are precious to us into the hands of God. And that's the most difficult time is when we're in pain like this. And the Apostle Paul knew this. That when you're in pain, you need to entrust something to God. And Paul did that. He said, I was near death, and I was just really ready to give up and to die. And then I put it in the hands of God, and I could depend on Him, and God came through big time. People sometimes say, I'm afraid to give my life to Jesus Christ because I'm afraid I won't be able to keep the commitment. Well, let me just be honest with you. You can't. You can't keep that commitment on your own. It's impossible for you. You can't and you won't. You'll mess up. You'll sin. You cannot keep that commitment. Your salvation isn't based on your keeping the commitment. It's based on Christ keeping His commitment of what you put in His safety deposit box. And once you put your life into the hands of God, Paul says, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. God, for the rest of my life, He does the keeping. He does it all. Once I deposit it into His hands, He keeps it. He does the keeping. I can't keep myself saved, and you can't keep yourself saved either. Our salvation is not based on works. It is not based on what we do, because if it were, when I stopped doing, then I'd lose my salvation. But I can't lose my salvation because it is a gift of God and it has been committed to God and it is in His safety deposit box. While we're talking about entrusting your soul to God, there's some questions that people ask. And I had handed me a mother who called just this morning or just this week. Her little baby's going to be having surgery. And she wants her little baby to be baptized. And basically what she's asking, if something happens to my baby, where is my baby going to live in eternity? And if you had babies, you know, maybe if you know somebody or you had a baby in your life that died, where did that baby go? Well, I want to tell you, they're in heaven. They're not saved, but they're safe. Look at this verse. Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. He's talking about people who don't have the ability to know right from wrong, to make moral decisions, whether it's a child or an adult who has some kind of mental capacity limitations or special needs. He says the Lord protects the simple-hearted. He protects those children. They're safe. in the arms of Jesus. And the Bible says that they are safe. And there are other questions that people ask a lot, and that is, what about people who have been true believers in Jesus, but somehow over their lifetime they get mixed up and they go off the deep end and they stop believing? Well, I want to tell you this, the same answer. If that was a true believer, if that person is a true believer, they are in heaven. They will not lose their salvation. They will lose the rewards. And the Bible says the only way you get into heaven is by the grace of God. But your role and your responsibility and your rewards in heaven will be judged on the basis of how well you used your life. Many of the parables of Jesus talk about your faithfulness and what you give on earth than you'll have in heaven. And there will definitely be rewards and roles and different responsibilities in heaven, no doubt about that. But 2 John and chapter 1 says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. In other words, there are all kinds of kooks and cults and false prophets and teachers out in the world. And he goes on to say, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. Now notice that, because here is the key. Now, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. You don't work for your salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about full rewards. Watch out that you don't lose those rewards. The Bible says that salvation is not of works. It is by the grace of God, through faith in Him. It is the gift of God, not of works. So he's not talking about salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But he says, watch out that you don't lose those rewards that you've worked for. You lose rewards. Now, I do want to say this. If you say you have become a believer and you don't live like a believer, you need to question your salvation. Because by your fruit, they will know you. And then another question, what about true believers who commit suicide? What about those people? Where do they go? Again, all true believers go to heaven. If they are true believers, they're in heaven. Some of the greatest saints in the Bible, and we've dealt with this, dealt with depression and had suicidal thoughts. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah describes Jeremiah saying, I wish I'd never been born. David says it in Psalm 13. Job says it in Job 7. I wish I'd never been born. Pretty discouraging to hear those godly prophets talk about wishing they'd never been born. There's three people in the Bible that have something in common: Elijah, Moses, and Jonah. Three great men of God, they have one thing in common. They all ask God to kill them. God, we don't have the nerve to do it ourselves. Would you just kill us? They wanted to commit suicide. And I want to say this. I'm not condoning suicide. And if you're struggling with that today, I want to say to you, don't do it. Don't do something permanent to try to overcome a temporary situation in your life. All these things on this earth are just temporary. Don't do something permanent. You know, the tide goes out in our lives. Our lives are just like the tide. It goes out, but it always comes back in. It always comes back in. So wait on the Lord. Keep going. How do you get out of that depression? You keep going. You keep going. Don't stay there. Keep going. You keep walking to get to the other side. Now, the point is, God wants to help you. God says, I can be depended on. You can trust God. You can entrust your life to Him. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we're faithful, God will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. What good news. God does the keeping, and He is always faithful, whether we are faithful or not. The third thing, that when you're going through the dark times, when you're going through the tornadoes, when you're going through the storms, when you're going through the hardest times, you and I need to keep in mind that we have a Heavenly Father who never stops working. Now, it may look like it in your life. It may look like God's not doing anything in you or through you or around you, but God is always at work, and God is working on a spiritual level that you cannot see. Spiritual things are unseen, But we can say, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands, even when we're in pain, because we know that he is at work. And we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. But so many times we just key, you know, we just look at our bodies and we just look at the physical, we just look at the material. But there are unseen things going on that God is doing. And we need to trust him in that. We need to know that he is at work. Job says it like this in Job 23. When God is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. God knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I come forth as gold. The problem, the heartache that you have right now, it is a test. Just like Job went through. God wants to purify us as pure gold. And Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. I don't want to make light of the storms and the things that happen to us, but compared to eternity, compared to the unseen things that we do not even know that God is at work and that God is doing, they're light. They're really light. And praise God, they're just momentary. They don't last forever. But he says they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs any tornado that we'll ever go through. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the damage, but what is unseen. This is what you focus on. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the stuff that I can't see. And God is always working behind the scenes, whether we know it and see it or not. Then the fourth thing, when you're going through those dark times, when you're going through those tornadoes, those storms, those hardest times in your life, you and I need to keep in mind that the Heavenly Father can do anything. He can do anything. And we just need to trust him as we go through this pain. He can handle anything that is thrown at us or anything that we throw at him. God can handle any doubt, including our complaints, including our suffering. He can handle it. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Now, hands are an interesting part of the body. The hands of God. It's very interesting to look at the hands of God. For number one, how big are the hands of God? I can't tell you how big they are because they're so big. They're infinitely big. And some people think that they, you know, I can lose my salvation because I can jump out of the hand of God. Well, no, you can't. His hands are infinitely large. Can't jump out of that. But the hand of God, how big are God's hands? So I want to give you three things. First of all, his hands are big enough to be near me and to bless me. You know, Jesus often touched people. He got close to people. And we know that Jesus is near us. He wants to touch us, but he also wants to bless us. And his hands are big enough to do that. Psalm 139:5, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. The second thing about God's hands not only are big enough to be near me and to bless me, but they're wounded enough to never forget me. The hands of God are scarred for you and for me. And he has those scars, he has those wounds in his hands and in his feet and his side to remind him daily of us and what he did for us. And when we go to heaven, the Bible tells us that we're going to have a glorified body. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but it's going to be a perfect body. You're going to like it a whole lot. And it's going to be without blemish. There's not going to be any scars. Those surgeries Brother Dwayne had, those 17 stitches, they're going to be gone. And whatever scars you have from surgery, they're going to be gone. But there are going to be some scars in heaven. The only scars in heaven will be on the hands of Jesus and on the feet of Jesus and in the side of Jesus, because he wants those there to remind him and to remind us of what he's done for us. They are wounded enough that they will never, God will never forget you. His hands will never forget you. And in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? The obvious answer is that is no. But he goes on to say, even if that happens, though she may forget, I will not forget I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. But God's hands are big enough to be near me and to bless me. They're wounded enough to never forget me, but they're also powerful enough to give me eternal life. He holds me securely in his hands. He said in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life. Eternal, by the way, what does eternal mean? It means forever. It never ends. I give them eternal life. It never ends. They shall never perish. Never, never, never is what that means. Never perish. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. The Father's greater than Satan. Satan can't snatch you out of the hands of God because God is greater. No one, no power, no nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Once you put your life in the hands of God, nobody can snatch them out. You can't jump out either. But your Father's waiting on you. He's saying, trust me. He's saying, I can be trusted. I'm working behind the scenes. I can do anything that you need me to do. I can hold anything that you entrust into my care. And Jesus saying, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands, as I've already said, is from Psalm 31, verse 5. It's that Jewish bedtime prayer. Without a doubt, Mary taught it to Jesus when he was a little boy. And here he is dying on the cross. And Jesus goes back to that prayer that his mother taught him as a little boy. And a lot of people don't know that that nursery rhyme that we know as Americans, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's taken from that Jewish prayer, from that verse. Father, I entrust my spirit, my soul into your care. I pray you will take it. I pray you will keep it. And that is a perfect picture of what it means for a Christian to die. When I'm stressed out and I want to pull out my hair and I think I can't take it anymore and there's too much, too many responsibilities, too much pain, and you're all stressed out and you're all stretched out, one day you're just going to go to sleep. And your Heavenly Father is going to come. And in His loving arms, He's going to pick you up. And He's going to take you to His bed. He's going to take you to His home. And you're going to live in His home for all of eternity. But this statement that Jesus makes, this last statement that He makes on the cross, is not just for dying Christians. It's not just for when you die. It's for when you live. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. It is a statement to say every day, the rest of your life, because you get scared and you get afraid and you get worried and you say to the Father, Father, I place my life into your hands. When you have a big decision to make, you say, Father, I place my life in your hands. When you're stressed out and you're angry and you're bitter against people who have hurt you, you say, Father, I place my life in your hands. And when you're confused and when you don't know which way to turn, Father, I place my life in your hands. And when you're lonely and when you're ashamed and when you're filled with regret, Father, I place my entire life in your hands. I've been talking about Psalm 31. Let me read a few verses from the Message paraphrase. Here's how he puts it. I put my life in your hands. You won't drop me. You'll never let me down. You saw my pain. You disarmed my tormentors. You didn't leave me in their clutches, but gave me room to breathe. Be kind to me, God. I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out. I feel hollow inside. My life leaks away, groan by groan. My years fade out in sighs. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. Desperate, I throw myself on you. You are my God. Hour by hour, I place my days in your hands, safe from the hands out to get me. Warm me, your servant, with a smile. Save me because you love me. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to ask our Sunday school members who are going to come to the altar to pray. If you'd come right now and begin to pray during our invitation time. You know, last week was Easter, and most of you were here last week and Easter. Maybe whether you were here or not. Maybe last Easter the voice of God was calling you last week to come to Him. You'd never come to that place where you entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I missed it. I missed Easter. No, you didn't. Today's another day. Just because Easter's a week away doesn't mean you can't entrust your life and your soul and your spirit into the hands of Jesus today. You can do that. Would you come to Jesus as we sing today? Entrust your soul, entrust your spirit, entrust all that you are to His care, and He will save you. Let's sing together.